We are in Revelation. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 15. Be finishing what we started last week and starting what we'll start the next week. Revelation chapter 15. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4. I'm going to start at verse 5 and then I'm going into 16. Read the first seven verses there. Revelation chapter 15, starting in verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of opening your word, seeing your truth. Father, you are just giving us a vision or a picture, or you're giving us the truth about what's going to be in the latter days, Father. And it's not so that we can store up water and so that we can figure out how to avoid anything. Lord God, it's because you are the righteous judge. It's because you are worthy. And Father, you wouldn't be righteous if you didn't judge. Help us figure that out. That, Lord God, your judgments are true. They are right. And without them, you would not be the righteous and just God that you are. We love you, we honor and worship your names. Through Christ I pray. Amen. The Revelation, the book of Revelation, is about revealing Jesus Christ, revealing who he is to us. And John shows that, John the Apostle, he shows that throughout the book, whether it's the first chapter when John sees that vision of Christ and he explains it, or the next few chapters and the message he gives to the churches. Before chapter 4, you have somewhere in there the rapture of the church. The rapture of those who are believers into heaven. And then you have, John sees that vision of heaven where the throne is in the middle and the four living creatures and then the elders, most likely the church, a representation of the church around them, and then the angels behind that. But we see all of that because it's a revealing of Christ. And he takes the scroll. There's a scroll that no one can open. No one's worthy. And yet the Lamb, as though he were slain, that Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And that scroll is the title to the universe. It's the absolute title, and Christ is able to open that. It has seven seals on it, which are judgments. And we've gone through those seven judgments and looked at them. And then after that, the trumpet judgments. We've looked at all of those, seven of those. And then we saw, it's kind of an interlude, what John saw was a vision of the end, and we looked at that rather extensively. But he saw a lot of different things, and we have looked at all of those. But here, As we're getting towards the end, what we looked at last week is the announcing of the last plagues, the bowl judgment. And the word plagues is deceiving, because what we looked at last week and what we'll see again this week in chapter 15, it's in verse 1, I believe, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues." And then we're going to look at those plagues to start with today. But the word plagues there is the word blows or wounds. And so these are different than the others. It's not a slow pouring out of the wrath of God. It's a sudden pouring it out. And we'll see that as we get into it. But last week we looked at the vision of the end, the Lamb on Mount Zion, the 144,000. We looked at that before last week. But the three angels that came, the angel that presented the gospel to the whole earth, and that was right towards the end, as the last chance for people. The angel that foretold the judgment, and then the judgment that is given by that angel, the next angel. And we looked at the reapers, the fact that Christ was there to reap the earth, and that's what we're going to be looking at even starting today. The bowl judgments is when Christ was reaping the earth. By reaping, he held the thing that cuts. Scythe. Scythe doesn't sound right. Thank you. We'll go with that. that thing that cuts the grain. But he held that. And then, so that's a picture of these bowl judgments. And the next one was the angel that held that and cut. And that was a picture of Armageddon. And we'll see that later on. But in all of that, he has a blessing on those who were saved and who have died because of their faith. But last week, we had an introduction to the bowl judgments. And where we're going now is the judgments are ready. That the judgments are ready. If we start in verse 5. Says after these things, and so after he has seen the picture of 1 through 4, remember he saw like a sea of glass mixed with fire that had people who were playing the harp, and these would have been the people who had died during the tribulation. These would have been saints who had died and who were under the altar crying, "When are you going to show yourself as true and avenge us?" And he says, wait a little longer. And now those people are out and they're playing the harp, which in the Old Testament was a sign of victory. It was a sign of praise. So they are doing that. And then he says in verse 5, after these things I looked. And so this is another vision that he has. It's another part of this, right? So it's all of this, remember, is not chronological. It's not this happened, then this happened, then this happened. No, this is another part, and I believe this is right before what we have just talked about. But he says, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. The temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven. Now, that's a big, long phrase, but that word specifically was used on earth for the Holy of Holies. Remember the old temple. The temple from the Old Testament. You had the outer court where everybody could come, and then you had the inner court, which only Jews could be in, and then you had the holy place, which only the priests could come in, and then you had the Holy of Holies, which had the Ark of the Covenant in, and the mercy seat, and it wasn't where God was, all right? Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But it was a depiction of where God was, all right? So it was how they saw the fact that God's place is set apart. It's because it's holy, right? So one person could go in once a year, and they had to wear special clothes, and they had to only the pure and right clothes, and they had to take an offering for their sin and for the sin of the people. So they had to have that offering. And so it was a very scary time. The people would stand out and pray. And that priest, the high priest that went in, they would tie a rope on his foot and bells on the bottom of his robe so that if the bells quit ringing, they'd pull out a dead body because of something that he had done wrong. And so it was such a holy place. Well, here, this word is for the temple on earth is a depiction or a picture of what is in heaven, right? And so this word is talking about the true temple in heaven, the true Holy of Holies in heaven. Now we look at that and we don't fully understand it, right? But I believe it's around the throne, somewhere around that throne, right? Because these angels came from there. They came from that. The temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and these seven angels, verse 6, the seven angels who had the the seven blows or the seven wounds came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. So it was a picture that John could understand, that he could relay. So these seven angels came out from the presence of God. So we know that God's, this is God's wrath. This is God's will. God sent them. In fact, they had clean linen clothes. In other words, they were before God. So even as a picture in, on earth, the high priest had to have special clothing, very clean, very... Well, they had gone before God, and they had golden sashes, which represented the authority of God. So they had God's authority. These seven angels, we're not told who they are or what their names were or anything, but they had the authority of God to pour out wrath on the earth. So remember, this is during the tribulation time, during the tribulation period. Look at verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. One of those creatures, remember the four living creatures around the throne? These are special creatures that God created to protect his throne? I don't know. I don't think God's throne needs protected. Right? But whoever they are, they had the authority of God, and they gave the angels the bowls. Now, the word bowl there is interesting, because we think a bowl, you know, like Chris has a bread bowl. She has a mega bread bowl. If you've ever seen it, it's I don't know how many quarters it is. It's about this big, about that. So you carry it like this. It's really cool. And I think the only reason we got it is because it was cool. That's why Emily wanted it. Emily wanted one just because they're so big, you know. But it's a bread bowl like, no, this is not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a pitcher that you can slowly pour. It's talking about a small bowl, just a small one. But it's filled with the wrath of God. And remember what we talked about several weeks ago, that wrath of God that's unmixed, pure and unmixed. It's not mixed with his mercy. It's not mixed with his compassion. It's not mixed with his grace. It is the pure, unadulterated wrath of God. Now, if you can imagine a God of love whose love is so immense and so overpowering that he sends his only son to pay for our sins. Sins that you and I have committed that we deserve to die for. God sent his son. Why? Because he loves us so much. Because he's a just God and had to punish sin. So he punished his own son for our sin. Now take that and put it on the negative side, God's wrath. Can you imagine how great his wrath is? Against, especially what it's talking about here, against those who have killed his children. Killed those who are saints, those who are his prophets, those who have gone out to share his truth with the world. Not only that, but they have taken the mark of the beast, which was on their forehead, or they're on their right hand or their forehead. It was either the name of the beast or the number of the beast. Well, we've talked about the beast. We've had an introduction to the beast here. The Antichrist. Now, can you imagine the wrath without his compassion? Without his mercy, without his grace. And that's why I believe it's called plagues. It's not a plague like we understand the COVID-19 plague. You know, the plague that grows steadily. You know, it started with a few people and then it grew to all these people. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about dumping out a specific plague that goes to all the earth. And we'll see that as we get going. But these are the angels, and they had that bowl. They were given that golden bowl full of the wrath of God. And did you notice at the end of verse 7, it says, who lives forever and ever? And I think he put this in there specifically because Satan, remember, again, Satan wants to emulate God. Satan wants to be like God. That's his goal. If you go back into Ezekiel and if you go back into Isaiah, you find that that Satan's desire is to be like the Most High God. So he emulates him. So that's why we have a beast, Antichrist, that the false prophet is making people worship. And you have to have a mark on your hand or your forehead that says, I'm worshiping the beast or his image. It's just a copy. He's trying so hard to copy God. And that's why in the tribulation, he will be worshipped. And it will be a forced worship. And if you don't worship him, you won't be able to buy anything. You won't be able to sell anything. I had a great conversation the last few days with some of my kids about the how it can be that the government or some world government or somebody could actually cut off how you can buy or sell anything. And it would have to come down to one currency, and it would have to come down to that currency being digital so that somebody else could control whether you could spend the money or not. So money isn't going to be used, it'll be just that mark. And it was fascinating. It was really fun hearing it from them too. But all of that's going to be controllable so that people will have to do what the Antichrist says, right? So, and just to live, to save their life. But here it says, who lives forever and ever. This is one thing that Satan desires, is to have that eternal nature. Well, God has it. That's the point. God is God. Satan is not God. And that's why I think he says here, who lives forever and ever. Who always has been and always was. In fact, he'll say that a little later too. But get into verse 8. It says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from these two things, the glory of God, from his power. No one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues and the seven angels were finished. There was only God in that temple in heaven, in that specific place, until the judgments were done. And we look at that and say, wait, you know, under the old covenant, no one could enter that Holy of Holies. But when Christ died, what happened to that Holy of Holy place? The veil was torn. But the one foot thick silk, you just don't tear that. The veil was torn. And anyone can now go in right before God. Anyone can go into his presence. If we are in Christ, if you today have Christ in your heart, if you are in Christ and he is in you, you can go directly into the presence of God. That's an amazing thing. The God who created the whole earth, you can go directly into his presence and ask him anything. That still amazes me. That still just boggles my mind. How we have such grace. But in that time, in that specific time, no one will be able to come in because the wrath of God is poured out, because of the power of God. The glory of God is so great. No one will be able to enter except God himself will be there. And look what it says. And no one was able to enter the temple until those seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And all of those plagues, again, we don't know exactly when, but all of them could be taking place at the same time as the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, but I don't believe they are. I believe most likely they are taking place right at the end. They're poured out one after another, and I'll show you why in a few minutes. But when they're dumped out and just, boom, it gets bad. Right? These are the worst judgments in the book of Revelation. These are the ones he has waited till the end to simply pour out. These are his wrath combined with no mercy and no grace. And he's pouring them out for a specific reason. And we'll get to that in a minute. But let's look at the judgments coming. I want to go through the first three if we have time here. The first three in verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple. If it's from the temple, now throughout Revelation we have a loud voice, but from the temple, so we know this is God's voice here. saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth, catch that, the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. All right, so the first bowl of wrath, the first blow is poured out. And most likely, again, I think we're either weeks or maybe months from the end of the tribulation, from Christ coming back here. So he's dumping out, this angel dumps this out, and it's a malignant, what's it say? Malignant and loathsome. Loathsome and malignant. The word loathsome is kakos in the original language, which means evil, harsh, harm, wicked. The word malignant is panaros, which means evil or diseased or sick. So whatever these sores, and the word sore, literally, it's the same word that's used of Job. Remember Job, the guy Job, who had these sores on him that were so bad that he would take pots, shards, and scrape himself with it. And his friends came to see him, and they sat there for 7 days, and watched him before they said a word. Now, his friends were kind of dumb, all right? If you read it, you see that his friends were just not the smartest guys. But anyway, they just sat for there for 7 days, and they felt so bad for him. These are the sores that we're talking about. And it's worldwide. So everyone who has that mark, everyone who has said, you know, I will worship this beast because I want to eat, because I want to be able to trade, because I want money, because I want, or I because he's doing miracles, so man, he must be really great. And he does pretend miracles, all right? He does. I mean, he'll look really good. For whatever reason, they've taken the mark and they pledged themselves to Satan because of it. And God is pouring out that wrath on them right there towards the end of the tribulation. And they have these swords. And remember, this is very selective. They had to have the mark and they had to be worshiping the beast. They chose to follow Satan instead of following Christ. Look at the second angel. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Now remember back in chapter 8, a third of the sea became blood. That was one of the trumpet judgments. And a third of the animals died. Well, that was bad enough. But think about this. The whole sea, which is 70% of the world mass. Realize that. 70% of the world is in the oceans, the sea. And it all becomes blood. Like a dead man. In other words, it starts clotting. There is no evaporation to give clouds, and which affects the next several judgments. There is no life from the sea. There is no navigating the sea. No boats are going to go through that. Millions and billions of aquatic life, whatever it is, marine life, mammals, they die. Nothing is going to live with that. Think about the devastation here. And I know this goes beyond what I can even imagine. But this is the pure, unmixed wrath of God being poured out because of one thing. And it's shown in many different ways, but it's one thing. It's unbelief. It's the fact that people have been given so many opportunities to believe, and yet they've said no. Look at the next one. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So here's, now it's not just the salt water, it's the fresh water. So you look at that and you say, well, now wait a second. How can animals live? They can't. They're going to die. How can people live? I have no idea. Now, whether this comes at the very end, just like a day or two before Armageddon, I don't know. But somehow people are still going to be here. But it's not going to be pleasant at all. Can you imagine just the smell of it? Can you imagine while they have these sores that are horrid, having all that going on? So that's how bad it is. Look at verse 5. Here's the confirmation of this. And I heard the angel of the waters. Now I want you to think about it. The angel of the waters. You realize that angels have areas in which they control. Under God's authority, they are in control. And this, so this angel who controls the waters, whatever that is, he controls the waters. Look what he says. Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. Righteous are you. This is the angel that is in control of this, and he's looking at all of the theft he's controlling. He's saying, it's useless. I was over all those waters, and it's usually, you'd think he'd be up there saying, oh, Lord, why did you pick that? This was my area. This was what I could control. No, you realize there's not a lot of pride in angels, right? I mean, there was, because Satan was an angel, right? And Satan had pride in his heart and said, I will be like the Most High God. And he fell because of that. And a third of the angels fell with him. That's why we have demons. But the angels that are there now, they're not full of pride. And so what he says is, righteous are you. You are holy. But did you notice again how he describes them? He says, righteous are you who are and who were. In other words, you are the one who sustains everything, and you are the one who created everything. And this is something that Satan, it's not a distinction that Satan has. So again, what Satan wants is what God has, but Satan is not getting it. Even through all this, he doesn't get it. And he'll never get what God has because he is not God. And yet this is what he wants to be in his pride. Do you realize that's... pride. What's in the middle of our P-R-I-D-E? In other words, pride is all about me. It's selfishness. And that's... this is how Satan fell. Because of his pride. He fell. He wanted independence from God rather than being dependent on God. But do you realize that's been our problem all through centuries, all through the ages? And we still deal with it. Even as Christians, you deal with it. Pride. Why? Because pride says, I can do it myself instead of bowing to God, instead of allowing God to work in us. But he says that. He says, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. So because he is the judge, because he is pouring out this wrath, it is showing his holy nature. We oftentimes look at that and say, well, no, God is so mean because he's pouring out this wrath. No, it is showing that he is holy. It is showing that he is right and righteous in his judgments. A righteous judge would not let sin go undeterred, would he? I mean, if we have all sorts of problems, all sorts of goofiness at times in our whole justice system anymore. When somebody who does something wrong gets to leave. Now, is that a righteous judge? Can you say that's a good thing? Or is there problems with that? Well, with God, there is no problems. There is no unrighteousness. So when he pours out his wrath, when he tells the angels to pour out your wrath here, this bowl of wrath, he's not being unrighteous. He's not being unloving. But what we're going to see in the next times we're looking at the rest of these bowl judgments is that the people are going to hate him because he's doing this. They're going to hate him just like they do now. Just like they do now. The folks that say, well, you know, I have these problems, therefore it's God's fault. Because God could have changed it. So that whole attitude is just going to be exemplified during this time. And we're going to see that as you see the next... Well, go down to verse 11. And they blasphemed... I'm telling you what I'm preaching on next time. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They didn't change anything. They blasphemed God because of it. But that's our natural reaction. We want to find somebody to blame, right? And that's what their natural reaction is going to be. Find someone to blame. Instead of falling under the authority of God, instead of bowing down to the presence of God, instead of saying, God, you are true, and I do need you, and I do need to depend on you, they say, we hate you because you allowed all of this, because you gave us these problems. We hate you because, instead of saying, you are so great. And what's going to be amazing is the people that are having all the sores, they're going to look around and see the Christians that are left, which aren't going to be very many, they aren't going to have any sores. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be saying, hey, that's not right. That's not fair. Why? Because God is fair, and he is righteous, and he is holy. And that's the point of verse 5 there. Look at verse 6. For they poured out. This is why. Because, look at, start at 5 again. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they, being those with the mark of the beast, those with that are following Satan, they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. You see that? This is a righteous judgment, because what they have done is to kill the ones God has sent them to tell them the truth. And these folks have had every opportunity to change. They have history. They have scripture. They had the 144,000 witnesses that are still there. They had anyone who got saved during that time telling them about Christ. They had an angel come through the air and announce to the whole earth the gospel, the good news of Christ. And yet they rejected all of those things. They rejected them all. And chose instead to believe the lie that I can be God, rather than God being God. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says at verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The altar. The altars don't talk. Who was under the altar? The saints who had died for their faith. They're agreeing. They're agreeing with that angel of the waters who said, hey, God is righteous, he is holy. And they're saying, yes, true. It is absolutely true. Why are they saying that now? Because God because Christ is now pouring out the judgment that they have been asking for. He is showing the whole world that he is truly God. And this is their desire all along, that Christ be seen as the king that he is. This was their heart. It wasn't that they wanted to kill everybody that killed them. That wasn't the point. They wanted to show the authority of God in the Lamb, in Jesus Christ. They wanted everybody to see that. And so they, at the end, poured that out. It says, I agree. And this is coming from under the altar, from the altar. It's what the world needs to know. And it's what will be shown at that time. And again, world's going to hate him for that. But you know, in all this is a picture of the very last days of the tribulation, the reaping of Christ, that judgment that's poured out. And there's going to be four more judgments, and they're going to be horrible, and they're just going to build on this. But I want you to see this, because God is true to his word. What God says in his word will happen, will be. He's doing what he told the saints under the altar that he would do. And he does win in the end. In fact, he already has won. He's won the battle. But Satan is not giving up. Everything will happen exactly as his word says. Do you notice the order? The order of God, the order of his plan? Because he does have a plan. And it is to judge those who would not trust Christ as their Savior. You know, God hates sin. He always has. And that's why he sent his son. He sent his son to pay for sin. The righteous blood of Christ, who committed no sin, Christ died on the cross so that we could have salvation. Not so that Christ could gain anything, but so that we could gain everything. We can have new life. That's why he says, the scripture says that Christ became sin for us, the nature of sin. He took on the nature of sin so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in him. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have God's righteousness on your account. You have God's righteousness. I don't think I can say that right. You have God's righteousness. You have God's righteousness. I don't know how to say it. But anyway, it's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. You are as righteous as God. How righteous is God? Now, does that mean we act like it? No. And that's the point. We need to grow in who we are. But if you've never trusted Christ, you don't have that. You have not accepted that righteousness of God. Your sins have been paid for. Your sins have been paid for completely. You have the opportunity of becoming as righteous as God. I would implore you today, if you've never trusted Christ, to take Him as your Lord and Savior. To ask for His forgiveness. To ask for His life. Because we're going to be celebrating Easter in a few weeks, and we're going to see that the resurrection is the key. The fact that He died on the cross, that paid for sin. But the fact that He rose from the dead gives us new life, and we can have eternal and abundant life right here, right now. We can have that. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have a relationship with Him. Not a religion, a relationship with the God of the universe. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then understand this. This realization here of the Lamb shows the Lamb in His almighty power and the fact that He has wrath against those who are killing His children, who are bowing down to Satan, who are not believing in the truth, in His truth. You know, we've been saved from that wrath. If you're a Christian, you've been saved from that wrath. So don't live like you're not. Don't live like you're not saved from that wrath. In other words, don't use your freedom in Christ as a license to sin. So many of us do that at times. I mean, I've been completely forgiven. I've been totally forgiven. I'm part of God's family, so now I can just go do whatever I want. And you know what? To a point, that is true. But it doesn't show the love of God to others. It doesn't show the righteousness of God to others. And He wants others to come to know Christ because of our life. God has loved us so much, He gave His Son. Now let's show others that love. Let's live that out. Let's change our life to live that out. And it's not us changing it. It's God changing it. It's His job. He who started the work in us will continue it, will complete it. Till the day of Christ Jesus. He'll do it. Just open yourself up to letting Him work in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for showing us a picture of what these last days will look like, what the tribulation days will look like. It's fearful. And Father, I thank You so much. I praise You that we as Christians, we as the church, won't have to go through this. But Lord God, I know that what's going to happen it's still for a purpose. Though we're not going to have to go through it, the people that are going to see that what You say is true. And a lot of them are going to have to give their lives because of it. But Father God, they will be the ones under the altar who will be saying, righteous and true are You. Because what You say is true. So when the rapture happens, there's going to be a lot of people wake up to the fact that what Your word says is true. And Father, I praise You for that. I thank You. But Lord God, I pray that so many more would come to know You before that. That's what Your word says, is You would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And Your patience in that, You have been so patient over thousands of years so that people can come to know Your Son before this ever happens. But Father, at the end of this, Christ will come to earth and set up His kingdom. And we long for that. We look for that. So Father, I praise You. I thank You that You've laid it all out in Your word. And I thank You for the warning that gives us. Help us, Lord, to share Your truth with others so that they might have a relationship with You right here, right now. We love You and honor Your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.